Good morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Neighbors of Hope. We'll share struggles and triumphs of how through the Word, everyone can experience the loving and healing reality of Christ's compassion. Now here is the Neighbors of Hope Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palma, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Good.
All right. This today is the second Sunday of Advent 2017. And as we shared with our listening audience last week, every year, this time of year, during Advent, we tend to do a special study here in Neighbors of Hope. Really doing a closer examination of the first Christmas. All right. I know last week as we introduced this, we talked about understanding Matthew and Luke, the birth narratives, the Christmas stories, in the context of structurally speaking, as parabolic overtures, that they were stories that summarize as an overture really the rest of their gospels. Okay. This past week, we've been looking a little deeper into that and trying to understand these stories within their historical context, primarily within Judaism, and then a Judaism that is set within the Roman imperialism. Right? So that when this first Christmas story takes place, it's a Jewish family in a Jewish setting that is under the Roman Empire. Okay? So, for today then, I'd kind of really like to utilize our reflections on that context, because I think we learn some things that if we understand the Judaism within the Roman Empire context, that there's a very subversive component to this Christmas story. There's a very political component to this Christmas story. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they're kind of humming and nodding their heads yes, right? All right. So, gentlemen, before we went on the air, I asked you to kind of look through Matthew and Luke and just kind of pick out one component that we had looked at earlier in the week, regarding kind of this political nature of Christmas in those Christmas stories of Matthew and Luke that you could share with our listening audience. So who would like to go first? Oh, there you go. All right, thank you.
I'm going to read from Luke 2, from verse 1 to 7.
Okay.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what kind of struck me is not what is explicitly said in the scripture, but is heavily implied. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, the town of David, King David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. His son is going to be a legitimate heir. But they never say in this specifically that there's going to be a king here in this book. And also, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, at face value, that kind of seems like a trivial little thing, but because they had no place for them in the inn. They had to place their baby in a manger. And the angels came to talk to the shepherds, the poorest of the poor in Israel. And they're saying to Rome that you fight with steel. You're not our king. Our king is coming to fight you with mercy and compassion. And we're going to beat you. with mercy and compassion.
Okay,
it's enough said.
Tell us how you really feel. That's precisely some of the things that we need to think about, that we've been studying, is when we start looking at the story through the lens, anyways, of Judaism under a Roman Empire, and to some degree, imagine that we're there in that first century, and that we are part of the Jewish population under this sense of oppression. We are then invited on how do we respond to that oppression? Is it through violence? Because that's one of the things we looked at, is the Roman Empire has an imperial theology, right? That Rome, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, did have a goal to try and establish peace among its people, but the way that it did it was through violence. Or is there another way? Do we still seek peace, but do we do it through justice? And so it's not that we're not going to fight, but maybe we fight with different instruments, and rather than being instruments of steel and death and violence, they're instruments of mercy, compassion, and life. All right? Good. That's good. Yeah. Who'd like to go next? Anybody else got something they want to share?
I had to wrote some more stuff down. Listening to what he said, like, I always try to pull, I remember a couple years ago, when I read these things, it's stuff I can use right now, today even. Like, when I leave here, something's going to happen. I'm going to have to fight in some way. It's just choose to fight that different way. You learn more as you go and stuff, but it's just stuff. My thing lately, I'm noticing, we need to recall to speak up, and as Jesus, we know it's like, I don't want to say abrasive, but just that confrontation through love. That's what I feel from, like, he's with me, he's with him, but he's not doing it for me. And now those growing pains, certain things you get faced with, you have so many opportunities to practice this mercy and compassion, and so many times to speak up, and I feel more for the times I don't speak up. I think I'll be judged for the words I don't say. There's a lot of opportunities when I should have said something, you look back at how I really should have. So it's not about, and I'm really good at words. I can flap my gums for hours about this and it sounds good. But it's those key moments that I didn't say something. That's what I can't live with. So I'm learning this. There's time. We got to speak up. Like for the oppressed people, man, the hurting people out there, the poor, they don't have a voice.
They have no room in the end.
Yeah, somebody needs to present this good news to them that there is a different way, there is a different love. Do this pantry thing for all this time. These people can't believe it. What do you mean you're going to give me this food for free? I got to do nothing for it. What do you mean? Why are you treating me this way? They don't see that love out here. It's cold out here. Oh, on top of that, you're going to give me a coat. You're going to give me this. And you treat me like, you put me up here and you put yourself, it's like, it's not out there. So that's why this neighbor's whole thing means so much more to me. I've never had an opportunity in my life to actually practice that. I've heard about it. I've been taught it since I was a kid. I ain't Harriet Parrish, Uncle Robert, everybody. I've known this word, but never walk it out. And this is an opportunity, a vehicle you can maneuver and hit up to do it. That's the crucial part of this. That's what I really want. I want that message out here. In Lenawee County, this is it. For me.
Good. Yeah. Nice connection. Next.
I think the part for me is stands out. It's really a statement against the religious establishment in Luke for me, starting in chapter 2. And it talks about Caesar Augustus a little, but it goes down and it says, "Today in the town of David, there will be a sign to you, you'll find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in the manger." Right? Which is, you think of royalty, a king, and like Mark said, it doesn't really mention that, but a savior, a leader, someone to lift them up out of that. It's, you think of a baby laying wrapped up, helpless with animals. That's the visual I get. That's the exact opposite of a palace to me. But it's a sign of things to come. It's going to change. It's going to be a complete opposite, full reversal. All right? And then you keep going and it talks about the heavenly host comes down, which is just, from my understanding, an unimaginable amount of troops, in a sense. And it just keeps going. The shepherds, they get this message, they go back and they tell, they glorify God, praising Him for everything they've seen and done. And then it just keeps going even further when they present Jesus in the temple. I like the fact that right in the middle of it, they highlight the fact that they have to do these purification rites, which, if I remember correctly, Jesus being that Mary was pregnant with him when they got married, he would have been considered not necessarily held to the same standards as other kids. So he probably wouldn't have been allowed in the temple, even classified as a normal child, both of these rites of passage. But they specify one, says a pair of doves or two young pigeons, which is a rite where they go out and grab two doves or pigeons, they kill one, sprinkle the blood on the other one, and release it. It is a sign of the Messiah. And they use that right in the middle of this to highlight that, which is cool with me. And then it just keeps going down, and you have a righteous, devout Jew who even preaches that this is who God told me about. All that together, it's a political statement against a religious establishment, in my mind. This is for Jews. Jews are reading this when it was written. It was being told to Jews. And that's awesome. They even have a descendant from the tribe of Asher, Anna. She's a prophet, saying the same thing.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. You got it?
Yeah, well, a lot of what I was going to say has been said, but only thing else I would add is in Luke 2, it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So to me, it's just kind of like, it's a new way, but it's a peaceful way. It's different. Yeah.
I don't know. And the angel thing too, like, we stripped that power away from all that. Like, that's a lot of power there in this little baby here. He's being the risen king. It's an announcement. I think we just kind of make it, it's like more fairy tale. I'm going to go back to that teddy bear thing. It's like we make Jesus cute little stuffy little teddy bear that I can pull out of my mantle or a back closet when life gets chaotic. You know, things are getting bad. You know, I'm scared of the dark. And I can put him back. And now that I'm a man, I'm not scared of the dark no more. I don't need Jesus. He stays picked up in my memories from long ago. I'm a man now. I am God now. I have control. I don't need that little teddy bear Jesus. So he becomes, we put him in that box. This power, those angels, people almost crapped their pants when you saw him. And now we're going to put him in a little box, making this cute little thing that holds no weight. How's he going to save me, that teddy bear? We get in these things, it's like, where's the power? Where's the authority to that? There's none.
Yeah, so
we're
think...
We're bigger than that,
That's all good stuff, gentlemen. It's interesting, we can find things in Herod, or in Matthew 2, like Herod. It's interesting how we all pulled out Luke, and I think you're right, you kind of went through pretty much that whole narrative. I mean, it does start out with Luke, Caesar, right? So we're talking about the Roman Empire here. During the Roman Empire, so those of you that are reading this, remember, our Savior shows up when Rome proclaimed an alternative Savior, right? Remember, Caesar was Son of God. Caesar was the one who brought peace. He's a bringer of peace, the Pax Romana. And Caesar is the one that saved the world, right? By bringing the fifth kingdom, known as the Roman Empire. But Caesar, one of the ways that Caesar operates is Caesar has a census. Caesar brings taxes. Caesar brings the military, these type of things. And so then when we talk about the heavenly hosts and the angels show up, right? We're talking about an entirely different military. Stratos is that Greek word that we translate host. We're talking about a massive military of angels filling the sky. And who is their leader? Some babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in an animal's feeding trough. Thank you for sharing your insights with our listening audience this week. And until we meet again, may God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you always.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh. Neighbors of Hope brings people hope through a comprehensive suite of Christ-centered programs that include the Men's Ministry, Blessings and More Resale Store, our Third Day Farming Project, Fishes and Loaves Food Pantry, and of course our radio ministry program, Word Made Flesh. Find out how you could become a Neighbor of Hope at neighborsofhope.com. We look forward to you joining us again next Sunday morning.